Shabbat Shalom. Good to be together here on a Saturday Shabbat meeting, and we are drawing nearer to the end of the prophecy of Zechariah. So we will turn to the last chapter today, Zechariah chapter 14, and we are going to read Zechariah chapter 14, and the verses that we read really is verses 1 to 15. And we read, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall Jehovah go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord, my God, shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the light shall not be clear, nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geva to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's wine press. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents, is this plague. And here is where I'm stopping at verse 15. We will not continue to the end of the chapter because there is much to be said here in these verses of Zechariah chapter 14. Well, we are studying the prophet Zechariah. We are at chapter 14. In a sense, what we really have here in chapter 14, the climax, we are heading now in this 14th chapter all the way to the time of the reign of the Messiah, towards the end of the tribulation, all the way to the reign of the Messiah. As we believe that prior to the tribulation period, the heavenly company, that is the church, going to be snatched out of this world, and the tribulation, the 7 years of Tzarat Yaakov, Jacob's trouble, will begin. When Israel as a nation will sign the covenant with the counterfeit Messiah, with Mashiach Sheker, with the Antichrist, the signing of the covenant will begin a 7 year of tribulation, where Israel and the nations of the world will experience of time that have never been such as this terrible time that is called in the scripture, in the prophet Jeremiah, Jacob's trouble. Now, beloved brothers and sisters, when we ended up in the study of Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 13, and now this chapter 14, we have been reminded that Zechariah is speaking to a remnant of Jewish people who just returned a few years earlier. Some 20, 30 years, 40 years have passed by. They have built a temple in Jerusalem, and now Zechariah gives them information concerning the future of Israel, the future of that very city of Jerusalem, where the temple had been rebuilt now. And so he is giving them this information. You and I are privileged to read it many years later, but for this Jewish remnant, it was so important because it was speaking about this very city, Jerusalem, which they have just returned to after 70 years of captivity. For you and I, we look now back to what they have heard by Zechariah, but we are also looking forward of what is going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. And so it is important for us as well, but you can just imagine how these Jewish remnant who returned from Babel, how they had felt when this information was given unto them. So chapter 12, chapter 13, and this chapter now takes us to the second coming of the Messiah. That he's going to return, and he's going to establish the Messianic kingdom, and he's going to restore Israel and be a blessing to all the nations of the world in the coming day. So, in the first 5 verses of this chapter 14, we really see, in a sense, God through Zechariah, again, he's going over material that he have already spoke about in chapter 12, but he is now looking at this passage from a divine perspective. And you will notice the difference, even though it speaks about the same material that he have already covered in chapter 12, but he gives us another outlook of this passage. And so in the first 5 verses, we really have the end of the day of the Lord, the end of the tribulation, and the final battle. It is called, many call this battle, Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon. Of course, if you know Hebrew, Armageddon is two Hebrew words. Har means mountain or hill. Megiddo simply means lehagid, to say, to observe. And so the mountain of Megiddo is the hill, is the mountain, which below it, the valley of Jezreel is being spread. And in the valley of Jezreel will be the gathering of all the nations of the world who will gather to fight against Israel and against the city of Jerusalem. So in these first 5 verses, Zechariah giving us this information concerning this battle. Now he've already gone over that in chapter 12, but now he's showing this to us from another aspect. In chapter 12, he looked at it from a human aspect. In chapter 14, he is showing to us that this is really the way God is looking at this future battle, Armageddon, Har-Megiddo, the final battle at the end of the tribulation period. So notice what's going to happen in this battle, that we already read about it. If you just turn back to chapter 12 for a moment, it says in verse 2 and 3, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though, listen to that, all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it." So he've already covered this, and he said to us, he gave us the Har-Megiddo battle already in chapter 12, but he gives us an additional information in chapter 14 and the first five verses. So look what's going to happen during this war that is called the Battle of Megiddo, Armageddon War, Har-Megiddo, the Battle of the Great God. Notice what it says, first of all, in verse 1. We learn that Jerusalem will be spoiled. Spoiled in a sense of things will be taken by the enemies of Israel from that very city, the city of Jerusalem. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh," verse 1, "and thy spoil," thy, speaking about Jerusalem, "your spoil, Jerusalem, shall be divided in the midst of thee." In other words, as the Jewish people who live in the city of Jerusalem will be there in that very city when all the nations of the world will gather against Israel, Judah, Jerusalem. Apparently, that very city of Jerusalem will see with their eyes how they will be spoiled by the nations of the world. And the Hebrew word for spoil is the word shalal. Shalal is when a war has happened and you've defeated a certain nation and you begin to take all their wealth and what they possess and what they own. You take it from their homes, the silver and the gold and their possession. Apparently, they will observe and they will see how the nations of the world will take over things that will belong to them, the shalal, the spoil that will be taken from the Jewish people who would live in the city of Jerusalem. But not only this, beloved brothers and sisters, what's going to happen in Jerusalem at that time? Because remember, this is the tribulation period. Israel is going to be refined. We just talked about it in chapter 13, because God is going to clean the land from every idol. You remember that? We read it already in chapter 13, where God is going to totally remove idolatry. All sin going to be removed from the nation of Israel, because Israel is going to enter into the Messianic kingdom. So God has to refine his very own people. The city of Jerusalem, though a great city, a beautiful city that we all love, especially those of us who were born in the city of Jerusalem. Our parents grew up there and were born there. Our grandparents have established this land. And our forefathers, beginning from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have established this very city of Jerusalem. It's very precious to our people, but it's even more precious to God. And God has to refine it, to clean it. And so there will be spoiling, because the nation's going to gather against Israel. They will spoil, take all what belonged to them. But look what's going to happen in the next verse. It says, and I want you to take a note of this, beloved brothers and sisters, the divine aspect of chapter 14. Because there is a difference in some way between chapter 12. In chapter 12, we see all the nations with their evil way gather against Israel. But in chapter 14, we know who is behind the scene. Notice it says, "For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle." You notice that? It is God. It is Jehovah of hosts. Adonai Tzevaot. Who will gather all the nations to come against the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem? Because in his plan, he's going to do two things. By gathering the nations of the world, he will discipline his erring people Israel. By gathering the nations of the world, he will use this occasion to judge Israel's enemies at the same time. Look at the divine aspect of God's working around behind the scene. And really, what we saw in chapter 12, where we read in verse 3, all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against Jerusalem. Well, in chapter 14 and verse 2, God says, it is not only that they have guarded with their wicked, evil way against my people, but really I am going to be the one who will gather them and bring them into this land in order to discipline them, yes, but also to refine and to judge my very own people. And so Jehovah himself is the one that is the gathering one. He will be the one that behind the scene is working things out for his own plan. And sometime in our lives as believers, we wonder how the Lord works in the life of his own people. Well, you know that there is the plan of God in the life of every individual, every country, every nation in this world. And even though men fail because of sin, God in his wisdom working things around. He's the master in all the plan that is going on. His hands is always there to guide and control. Nothing is out of the plan and the will of God. There is nothing that is hidden from the one with whom we have to do. Even in our own personal life. You know, we have many desires in our lives and we have plans. We are organizing things to do things one way or another. And then God comes and he changes the plan. He has a program. He has a plan for each and every one of us individually and our families and the challenges that we face in our life. But really, he is never without control. And that's why it's always good to wait on the Lord, to trust in him and let him work out his plan in the life of every one of us. Well, here, he is the one who is gathering the people, all the nations of the world, against his own city, the city of Jerusalem, and the people of Israel at that time, at the end of the tribulation. And he gathering them to battle against the city of Jerusalem. And notice now, it says in the second half of verse 2, in addition to the fact that Jerusalem will be spoiled, but look what's going to happen. It says in verse 2b, the city shall be taken. Well, apparently, Jerusalem is going to be taken by the armies of the Antichrist, the counterfeit Messiah. Notice secondly what's going to happen. The houses shall be rifled or plundered. Apparently, the armies of the Antichrist will enter into the homes of the people of Israel and will devastate the homes of the city of Jerusalem. But also notice thirdly, the women shall be ravished. They will be violated. Even the Jewish women will be violated in the tribulation period. Do you know that one of the reasons why today the rabbis tell us that a Jewish person is a person that was born to a Jewish woman rather than to a Jewish man, that it is a Jew on the basis of his mother rather than his father. But biblically speaking, it's never on the basis of the mother, it's always on the basis of the father. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Yaakov. Yaakov begat the 12 sons. The women are not even mentioned in a biblical genealogy in general, in Old Testament. It is the father who is the one that set the tone. The seed of the man produced the child, and therefore it always has been biblically on the basis of the father. But during Jewish history, many women have been raped by soldiers, by military. Even in Europe, in the time of the Holocaust, many of the Jewish women have been, as it says here in this verse, violated. And in order that the children that they bury, they carry in their hands and they bring into this world, who are really not necessarily born to a Jewish father, to maintain their Jewishness, they really changed and shifted from instead of putting it on the basis of the father, they have changed it and they say it on the basis of the mother. This is rabbinical teaching. It's not biblical teaching. According to the Bible, it is always on the basis of the father. And therefore, here you can see what's going to happen in the end of the tribulation. Even the Jewish women, the women of the city of Jerusalem, are going to be violated by the nations that are going to gather against Israel. And then the next thing that we read in verse 2, that half of the city shall go into captivity. And you see, they will be sent to be captives by the Antichrist. And finally, there will be a residue, a remnant, as it says in verse 2 at the end, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. This is the city of Jerusalem. There will be a remaining some of the population of the city of Jerusalem in the very city to experience perhaps the persecution of those that have come against the city of Jerusalem. But when this is going to happen, at the end of the tribulation, all these events are going to occur. Jerusalem is going to be spoiled. The city is going to be taken. The house is going to be rifled and plundered. The Jewish women are going to be violated. Half of the city is going to be out in captivity, and the rest of that remaining there experiencing the persecution of those enemies of Israel. Then the Messiah, Yeshua, is going to come in his second coming. And that's where verse 3 is very, very important verse, because verse 3 now tells us that then, notice the word then at that time when all these things are going to happen, when Israel is going to experience this persecution, then the Lord is going to make an end to it. Because it says here in verse 3, then shall Jehovah, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's the Hebrew word Yahuwah, Yud Hey Vav Hey, Jehovah himself, he will go forth and he will fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Here we see that God in his wisdom and plan, he is the very one who gathered all the nations, as we read it in verse 2, but he is the very one who is going to put an end to this war by himself as a man of war. He is going to go forth and he will fight himself against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now it is important, beloved brothers and sisters, to understand that this capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, this Jehovah is none else but the Messiah himself, who is going to come at the end of the tribulation to fight against Israel's enemies in the coming day when he is going to judge Israel's enemies and defeat his very own people, the people of Israel. Now this expression, Jehovah will go forth to fight against those nations as in a day of battle. You know, in the history, for example, David, you remember 2 Samuel chapter 11? There was an expression that says there about the day that the people would go to war, David didn't go to fight. In other words, David should have been going to fight the Lord's war, the fighting for the Lord and for the people of God, but he remained at home. In other words, there is a time that there is a need to go out to fight that fight. There is a time that one to retrieve and to remain at ease. Here we see that God is now have a time that he is going to go out as a man of war to battle in order to fight the fight for his people, Israel. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3, when Israel came out of Egypt, they were singing this wonderful song of redemption. And when they were singing that song, it says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Jehovah is a man of war. He was fighting the battle on behalf of his people. Here we see him coming out at Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 3 at the end of the tribulation to fight the fight on behalf of his people, the people of Israel, who really will need him. They will be devastated. Their wives have been violated. Their homes have been taken. The city have been taken. They will be scattered around here. They've been spoiled. They will be at their wits' end. They will have nowhere to turn except to the Lord that would come from heaven, the Messiah himself. And therefore, beloved brothers and sisters, it is so precious to know that that's it. God says, up to here and no more. The time is come for me to defeat Israel's enemies in order to bring them back to myself and to establish here the Messianic kingdom. Now, I want to connect with this verse, just a couple of verses If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and I want you to see what Yeshua have said in Matthew 24 and verse 27. The Messiah is speaking to his disciples before he died on the altar, on the tree. He says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, listen, beloved brothers and sisters, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory." Remember, this is the Son, the Messiah, who is just anticipating to go to the cross to die for sin. But he's taking them beyond the death that he paid to his very own second coming, when he's going to come no longer in weakness, no longer in humility, but he's going to come in power and in glory to execute judgment upon those that have come against the people of Israel. This is tremendous truth to get a hold of. We have it in many verses in the scriptures concerning the second coming of the Messiah. He is coming, this very Yeshua. We already looked at him in chapter 13, the God-man, the divine person who took humanity, union with his divine nature. He is going to come now to execute judgment upon the enemies of the people of Israel. This is tremendous. Other verses to mention: Revelation chapter 19 and verses 11 to 22. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 63 and verses 1 to 6. All has a reference to the second coming of the Messiah. He will come. He will end up to deliver the people of Israel out of their own enemies at the second coming, at the end of the tribulation period. Now, just wanted to mention here, because the next verses 4 and 5, we see that the Messiah will return, and he will ultimately go to a mountain that called in Hebrew Har HaZeitim, the Mount of Olives. Notice, I'm reading in verses 4 and 5 now. It says here, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of the mountain towards the south." I'll read verse 5 as well. "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Now, there is a volume of material that we can look in these verses. You notice that he's coming, but when it says in verse 3 that he will fight in this battle, and we know that he's coming, we have looked at verses like in Matthew chapter 24, we made a reference to Revelation chapter 19. But when he's going to come, beloved brothers and sisters, we have to understand, when the Messiah, when Jehovah the Son is going to come in the second coming, he is not immediately going to go to Mount Olives. He is, first of all, is going to go to a place that we know today called Bozra or Petra. It is in a present-day Jordan, to the place where the Jewish remnant fled when the tribulation had begun, or in the middle of the tribulation. He will go, first of all, to the area that is a present-day Jordan. There, first of all, he is going to go to deliver the remnant of Israel from the armies of the Antichrist. And then he's going to come from Bozrah Petra into the city of Jerusalem, and then he's going to climb to Mount Olives, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So now you might ask me, Brother Gideon, how do we know the order of these events? How can we know this from the scripture? So just to connect us, to make sure that we don't get confused, let's realize, first of all, if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 63, this is a passage that we looked already more than once in our study here of this prophet Zechariah. In Isaiah chapter 63, we see now that the person that is spoken about here is Jehovah the Son, God himself in the person of the Son, the Messiah, who is coming from Edom, from Bozrah. It says here in verse 1, who is this that comes from Edom? Isaiah 63 and verse 1. With dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel and travailing in his greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The question has been asked, who is the one that coming from Edom, present-day Jordan? It is east of Israel, it is the mountains. And he is coming from this place called Edom. And then the second question, it says in verse 2, why you are red and your apparel and your garment like him that treadeth the winefit? And then he said, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of all the people there was none with me, for I will tread them, listen, with mine anger, and I will trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, for the year of my redeem is coming. Here is we see now, really, prophetically, Isaiah, Yeshayahu, speaking about the Messiah in his second coming, who is going to go to a place that is called Edom, present-day Jordan. There he is going, first of all, to judge the military, the armies of the Antichrist. Some of them remain in Jerusalem. Other of them followed after the remnant that fled to the wilderness. And there will be the first place where he is going to come. He's going to come to the place where the gathering of the armies of the Antichrist against the Jewish remnant that fled from the city of Jerusalem. To there he's going to go first. And then after he defeated there the armies of the Antichrist, he's going to bring the remnant of Israel, of Judah that have departed, and he will bring them now back to Jerusalem and to the Mount of Olives. And then his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. So somebody might ask, Brother Gideon, if you read the book of Acts, it says that he will come to the Mount of Olives. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And let me show something there that is very important to understand as well. Because in Acts chapter 1, beloved brothers and sisters, is where we find Yeshua being taken to heaven from the Mount of Olives after his resurrection. He died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. And for 40 days... he remained with his disciples and he taught them and he ministered to them until he was taken. And 10 days later, in the feast of Shavuot, the Spirit of God came and formed the body of Messiah in the city of Jerusalem. Notice Acts chapter 1. It says here in verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he has spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Here is the ascension of the Messiah. The cloud received him up, and he left the disciples, and he had been taken up to the presence of God as men. And notice verse 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? this same Yeshua, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so verse 12 says, and they return unto Jerusalem from the mount that is called the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Shabbat day journey. So we know that he was taken to heaven from the disciples from the place that is called the Mountain of Olives, Har HaZeitim. But you see, the question is rising up when his second coming is going to happen. Will he first of all come to Mount Olives, or will he go elsewhere, as we have read in Isaiah chapter 63? So again, I'm reading verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Yeshua, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come, now notice that, in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Notice, it doesn't say, shall so come to the same place, but it say he will come in the same manner as he was taken up to heaven. In the same manner, he's going to come from heaven. He doesn't say that his first location of putting his feet upon the face of this earthly Mount of Olives, but it says that he will come in the same manner. But when he's going to come in the same manner, he's going to first of all come into the place that is called Bozra Petra Edom, and then he's going to march and go all the way to Jerusalem into the Mount of Olives, as we're reading it here in chapter 14 and verse 4. Let's go back to this verse again and notice that, beloved brothers and sisters, his feet. Now think about it. The very same feet that were pierced, the very same person that was rejected, the very same Mashiach that was despised, now he's coming back. No longer in humility in order to be judged upon the cross for the sin of this world, but he's coming in power. His feet, now it's interesting because in verse 3 it says Jehovah will go forth and fight, and then in verse 4 it says Jehovah's feet are going to stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Well, Jehovah, God, is a spirit, and he doesn't have feet. In order for him, for Jehovah, to be said that his feet will stand upon a Mount of Olives, we understood that he took humanity. It's the very same man, the God-man that we have been studied all along. It is the man that was born in Bethlehem by the name of Yeshua. Is the God-man who lived a life for the glory of God here in this world. It is the very one who was judged for our sin. On the cross, he bore our sin in his body. And now he's coming in his second coming in power and in authority. And he's coming now to devastate the enemies of Israel and the armies of the counterfeit Messiah. And he's now standing. Listen to this. He shall stand in that day upon the Har HaZeitim, Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Now, when he's going to stand upon this mountain at his second coming, as we read here in verses 4 and 5, notice that it says in verse 4 that something is going to happen to this mountain. You know, Mount of Olives, have you ever been in Israel? Mount of Olives is just eastward to the city of Jerusalem. You see Mount Har Moriah, Mount Moriah, Temple Mount right there, the valley, the Kidron Valley in between, and Mount of Olives is on the east side of Mount Moriah, which is really the city of Jerusalem. In between, there is a valley. He does exactly the same what David did. You know, David, Melech Israel, the king of Israel, when he was rejected by Avshalom, his son, and chased out of the city of Jerusalem, David wept when he left the city of Jerusalem. He went down, you read it in the book of Samuel, he was written coming down from Mount Moriah into the valley, the Kidron Valley, and then climbing Mount of Olives there, and his feet stood upon Mount of Olives, and there he was weeping over the city of Jerusalem that he loved so much, that his very own son Avshalom had chastened him out of the very own city of Jerusalem in Mount Zion. Well, here we see David is a type of the Messiah. David was rejected once, and he was standing on Mount Olives. David was accepted later on by his brethren, and he was restored. Here we see the Messiah fulfilling David in a typology. David was a picture and a type. Here is the Messiah now standing on the very same Mount of Olives, but this time he is coming here in power. And look at what happened when he is going to stand there. According to verse 4, we see that his feet shall stand upon Mount Olives. And then we find out in verse 4b that the Mount of Olives shall be divided right in the midst. Very interesting. There will be a change in the structure even of the city of Jerusalem and all this area, because it says in verse 4 that the Mountain of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be there a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the south. Now again, if you just imagine, if east is on my right hand and west is my left, Mount Moriah is there, Mount of Olives is on the right hand side. Now this Mount of Olives shall cleave into two, and it will cause now to have two mountains. One mountain will be towards the north, another mountain towards the east, and there will be a valley in between, and that valley will go all the way down towards the Dead Sea, towards the desert area. Interesting to see the things that will happen at the second coming of the Messiah. The Lord himself will fight. Then he will come to the Mount Olive. His feet will stand upon the Mount of Olive, and the Mountain of Olive shall be divided into two. But notice another interesting thing, beloved brothers and sisters, that it says here now in verse 5, Israel will flee using the very same valley that occurred there because of the Lord standing upon this mountain. It says in verse 5, ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. You notice that? The word for mountains is in plural. In verse 4, there is only one mount, Mount of Olives. In verse 5, these Mount Olives became two, you might say, with the valley in between. That's why he's calling it now in verse 5, that some of the remnant from the city of Jerusalem, some of the Jewish people, will use that valley to flee, apparently, from some of the things that were still going on by the nations who have come to ravish the city of Jerusalem. And it says in verse 5, and he shall flee to the valley of the mountains, from the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal, in verse 5a, and then in verse 5b, now who are going to be with the Lord when he is going to come in this second coming? Verse 5 says, and ye shall flee like ye fled from the time of the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king. Apparently there was an earthquake in the time of Uzziah the king of Judah. And in the same way, the people of Judah fled, and they will flee at that time as well. And then notice that at the end of verse 5 he says, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints will come with thee. Now who are those saints? The Hebrew word kedoshim, sanctified ones. In scripture, this word is oftentimes used in two ways. Sometimes it's used to speak about the angels, but also sometimes it's used about the saints of the Lord. Kedoshim, set apart, those that are saints. You know, for example, we have Jewish saints that will be during the tribulation. We had Old Testament saints. We have church saints. This means you and I who are believers in the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. So apparently, beloved brothers and sisters, what we really learned that when Yeshua is going to come in his second coming, the saints are going to come with him. Now, if the saints are going to come with him, they couldn't come with him unless they are in the same place where he is in glory. In other words, what we learn here from this verse, that the resurrection of church saints have already occurred prior to the tribulation period. But not only the resurrection of the church saints have already occurred, because we are here at the end of the tribulation, just before entering into the Messianic kingdom, we might very well see that even Old Testament saints and even tribulation saints may have been already resurrected and come and be with him. In other words, at least we know that it's speaking very clearly about the church saints, you and I, the believers in the Messiah who have accepted him during this church age. We, the believers, are going to come with him at the end of the tribulation in order to judge the world and to reign with him. Let's just look at a couple of verses in order to show that he's speaking here about who are those saints. The first one is in the book of Jude, verse 14. Jude is saying about Enoch, Hanoch, from earlier time in the book of Genesis. Hanoch was a prophet. And it says in verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied. Apparently he was a prophet. He was speaking forth the word of God. He prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Notice again, Jehovah, the Lord, cometh with 10,000s of his saints. You see, at the end of the tribulation, as we have in Zechariah 14 and verse 5, Jehovah, my God, shall come and all the saints with thee. Those are the church saints, the assembly saints, the redeemed saints. That means that you and I who have accepted Yeshua, the Messiah, during this age of the church age, we are going to be raptured and taken up to glory, and we are going to come with him at the second coming, at the end of the tribulation. Look at another verse, Revelation chapter 19, in verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And notice who comes. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with white linen, white and clean. As it says here out of heaven in verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed after him upon horses, clothed. Notice they will be clothed in fine linen. These are the saints that have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. These are the believers in Yeshua, the Messiah, who are going to come with him at his second coming. And as he said, he called them an armies in plural. And that's why we often take this to mean the saints, the redeemed people, that their garments are washed and being cleansed. We are going to come with Yeshua, the Messiah, the church saints, at the end of the tribulation, to judge the world, to restore Israel, to establish the Messianic kingdom, and to begin a great reign of the Messiah of 1,000 years that is called the millennial age in the Word of God, according to Revelation chapter 20. Well, this is verses 1 to 5, very beautiful verses. The day of the Lord at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord will fight for the people of Jerusalem. Now, when he's going to come, just before we begin the Messianic kingdom, there will be drastic changes that are going to happen here in this world. Amazing changes are going to happen. That Zechariah give us this information in the next verses, verses 6 to 11. Look at some of the things that will happen when the Lord is going to come at the end of the tribulation. The first thing that we find, that the natural light will cease. Notice that. It says in verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day, the end of the tribulation period, that the light shall not be clear nor dark. Now this is a hard verse to grasp, but in the Hebrew it says, Lo yihye or, there will not be natural light, yekarot vekipaon, as if the natural light will freeze. The Hebrew word kipaon means will freeze. They will cease for that particular season. There will be a unique light of the Lord that is going to come during that kingdom age. This is one of the things that we see that is going to happen. It's like drastic changes that are going to happen here in this world for the millennial age. Look at the second thing that is going to happen here, that this coming kingdom age will be looked upon as only one day. Look at verse 7. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. Not day, nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Now how come at evening time there shall be light? In other words, as far as we learn here, that the kingdom age will be characterized by much more than what we have today in a world in which we live in today. There will be not a day, as it says at the end of verse 7, nor a night, lo yom velo laila. And this is going to be, as it were, as one long day in which will be a time when the Messiah will reign during the kingdom age. I cannot grasp this. I cannot figure this out. Now, I know that there are places even today in this world, I don't remember where is the location, don't tell me this right now, but there's a place that you go that most of the time it's really kind of a daylight. It's the way the sun and the moon have been working out, that the day is so long that by the time you're 10, 11, 12, it should be midnight, it's still daylight. Now imagine, that is going to be happening during the kingdom age, after the tribulation, where as far as God is concerned, it shall be one day which shall be known to Jehovah, no day, no night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. Well, the glory of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the glory of God will penetrate this universe, and there will be a day. The whole period of time will be called one day. Light will be penetrating this universe because of the messianic kingdom. And we know that from other passages in Scripture, that in that time, people will live nearly 1,000 years. You remember that? We studied this in Isaiah 65, where a child will die at the year 100. And that people will live long life. How they can live a long life? They only lived long life 969 years prior to the flood, if you remember. Before God judged this world, a man by the name of Metushelach, according to earlier part of the book of Genesis, he lived 969 years. He was the oldest man that ever lived upon the face of this earth. Since the flood came and the judgment, and God changed the way things happen in this world, no one lived long life anymore as we had prior to the flood. So in the Messianic kingdom, people will live a long life, and a child will die, according to Isaiah 65, at the year 100. This is tremendous things that are going to happen during the kingdom age. So there will be no day, no night, as far as God's concerned. It will be one long day. In the evening, there will be light, and it's going to be an amazing things that are going to happen during the kingdom age. But even more, beloved brothers and sisters, listen to this. It says in verse 8, it shall be in that day, he's talking now, taking us into the kingdom age, that living waters, in Hebrew, maim chayim, living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, this is the Dead Sea, and half of them towards the Hinder Sea, this is the Mediterranean Sea. As he said, in summer and in winter shall it be. Now that is also incredible, that apparently there will be living water that will flow from the city of Jerusalem, both east and west, from the Mediterranean Sea on the west all the way down to the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea, in Hebrew we call it Yam HaMelach, the Salt Sea, really. And the Salt Sea, the reason we call it the Dead Sea, because nothing is growing there. No fish can grow there. In fact, much of the percentage of the Dead Sea is very salty. And that's why when a person goes into the water, he or she cannot sink. They can just lay down there and they can actually sleep and never sink, because the salt pushes you up and you can just sit there and read a newspaper or read your Bible in that case, and you can enjoy some time laying and you cannot sink. But it's dead water. That's why it's called the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. But that Salt Sea, apparently in the future there, because of this living water, the river that will be produced by the Lord, provided for Jerusalem and for the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem and further beyond, because of this, there will no longer this water, this Dead Sea, be in the same condition as it is today. Turn back to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 47. The prophet Ezekiel really speaking about the temple that will be built in the future day, the city of Jerusalem and the Messianic kingdom. In Ezekiel chapter 47, we read in verse 1. Afterwards, he brought me again unto the door of the house. This is the millennial temple, the kingdom temple, where the Messiah will reign from. And behold, waters issued out of this house, of this temple, from under the threshold of the house, eastward, for the forefront of the house stood towards the east. And the waters came down under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Here we have a temple. Here we have an altar. Here we have, this is the future messianic kingdom, the future temple in the kingdom age. Verse 2, it says, then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and he led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters, that is a river, on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters where to the ankles. It was high river, all the way to the ankles. And again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters now were up to the knees. And again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through, and the waters were up to the loins. Afterwards he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed. And he had said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me, and he caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issues out towards the east country and go down, listen, into the desert. This is where the Dead Sea is today. And go into the sea, this is the Dead Sea, Yam HaMelach, which being brought forth into the sea, and the waters shall be healed. Now here we are taken into the Messianic age, where the Dead Sea's water will be healed by the water of life that will flow out of the temple, which will be in the city of Jerusalem, going down all the way eastward into the desert. There the water will be healed. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Well, I can't believe it. You go to the Dead Sea today, no fish. You can't fish there. In fact, you cannot swim there. Just lay there, because if you're going to touch your eyes, you're going to be burned. It's not good for you. You're going to get hurt. There's nothing living there. But beloved brothers and sisters, it takes us now at the end of the tribulation towards the Messianic kingdom. The river will flow all the way down from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea. It says that a very multitude of fish will live there, because the waters shall come thither. Verse 9 at the end, for they shall be healed, and everything that shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En Gedi. This is next to the Dead Sea, a place that is called En Gedi, even unto En Eglaim. They shall be in place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, and the fish of the great sea shall be exceeding many, and so on. He's talking about this water, this river. Now, apparently, it's so beautiful because the Bible call it in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 8. It said, it shall be in that day that living water, Maim Chaim. You know, we have a song that we sing, and we may be able to sing it. Maim Chaim, he gives me to drink. God gives us the living waters to drink. It all speaks about the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who is the source of blessing, and the Holy Spirit of God, who refresh, who meet the need of the people of God. And so these living waters, Maim Chaim, shall go out from the city of Jerusalem. According to Ezekiel 47, it is right from the temple in the city of Jerusalem, and half of them will go towards the former sea, the other half will go towards the hinder sea. It's not going to be once only, summer and winter. It's going to flow throughout the kingdom age during summer and winter. There will be no night. In other words, there will be a light that will shine from the glory of God to penetrate here during the Messianic kingdom. Now, verse 9, we are moving on down. Now, notice that the Jehovah, the Lord, shall be a king over all the earth in that day. Not only over Israel, but all the earth will enjoy the kingship of Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. You remember, we didn't read it, but in chapter 19, when he is going to come, in his second coming, it says in verse 16 that his name on his thigh was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Melech HaMelechim, the Adon HaAdonim. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. In the kingdom age, Jehovah shall be King, Messiah, over all the earth. There will no longer be those enemies that will rise up to try to usurp and take the place of the Messiah. He is going to be the King over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord, and his name shall be one. And you see, there will be one Lord, one Jehovah, one Lord who will reign here over the face of this earth, and his name shall be one, as it says here in verse 9. Amazing, talking about the kingdom, there are many verses in the Bible we can speak about the future kingdom. Daniel, the Hebrew prophet, spoke about the kingdom in chapter 2 of his book. Even in the Gospel of Luke, where we read of the birth of the Messiah, that when he is going to be born, there will not be any end to his kingdom. He is going to be ruling over the whole world, and everyone will acknowledge him as the king of this world. I must read Luke chapter 1, verse 30. It says here, and the angel said unto Miriam his mother, fear not, Miriam, for thou hast found a favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, notice that, there shall be no end. This is Luke 1, verse 32-33. So, now in chapter 14 and verse 10, we notice another thing. I told you there will be a lot of drastic changes in preparation into going into the kingdom age in order to happen during the kingdom age. In verse 10, even the land will experience changes. Look at this. The land shall be turned as plain from Geva to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's winepress. Apparently that even the land will be flattened. As it says in verse 10, the land shall be turned into plain from Geva. The Hebrew word for plain is the word Arava. And Arava is the area that from the Dead Sea all the way to the south, all the way towards Egypt, all this area, if you drive there, it's completely flat. And you drive there by the shore of the Dead Sea, continuing all the way on to the city that is called Eilat by the border, present-day Jordan, and with Egypt. All the way, it's very flat. So what we will learn here, that all the land will be just like the Arava, will be flattened in order that the city of Jerusalem will stand towering above all the land, because the Messiah is going to reign from there. And so it says here that the land will be plain from Geva to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it, this is Jerusalem, shall be lifted up. Now, I don't know how that is going to happen. Again, it is drastic changes that are going to happen. But if God is going to set his name in this land, the Mount of Jerusalem is going to be towering above all the lands around. Everything, in a sense, is going to be lower than the mountain of the Lord, where Yeshua is going to reign from this mountain. Isaiah says in chapter 2 of Isaiah, the word of the Lord that came to Isaiah, in verse 2, it says, it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will flow out into it. In other words, the city of Jerusalem will be towering above all the mountains around. It's going to be, in a sense, being flattened or being placed lower, and Jerusalem is going to be situated above all those hills. In verse 11, we read that Jerusalem will dwell safely. So beautiful, you know. And men shall dwell in it, Yerushalayim. And there shall be no more utter destruction. That's it. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. I told you this before. Since I was born in Jerusalem, up till today, you cannot say this today about Jerusalem. Thank God for the military of Israel. Thank God for the protection of the police and so on. But you cannot say that there is complete safety. Since the time that we were born, we only knew wars and constant fighting, and the city is divided into two, the eastern, the western, and so on. And there's not this safety that we are talking about here, that Zechariah is speaking about. It's not today. It takes us to the kingdom age, when men will dwell in it, and there will be no sense of fear. Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Every person who will live in the city will sense the protection of Yeshua, the Messiah. And it says there will be no more utter destruction. That word for destruction in Hebrew means cherem. There will no longer be that which judgment and destruction that have happened over the years. Look at the history of Jerusalem. Look, just read in your Bible what happened again and again and again to the city of Jerusalem. The Romans came, the Assyrian came, the Egyptians came, the Babylonian came. Everyone come and destroy Jerusalem. They built it again. Destroy Jerusalem. They built it again. There is no city in the world that haven't been built again and again and built together. You'll see this when you walk in the city of Jerusalem. But in the future, beloved brothers and sisters, Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, shall dwell safely, and it will be inhabited by people who will never fear anymore, because there will be no more utter destruction in the city of Jerusalem. Now quickly, in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, there will be plagues that the enemies of Israel will experience because of what they have done to Jerusalem, to Judah, and for the nation of Israel. God promises this here in those four verses, from verses 12 to verse 15. In verse 12, God will cause bodily harm to consume Israel's enemies. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Now, go figure, how is it going to happen? But here's the judgment of God upon those, notice that, all the people that have fought against the city of Jerusalem. Well, why? This city is the city of the great God, the great King. It's a city that he placed his name there. It is a city that he is intending to reign from in a future day. And he wanted to place the people of Israel there to glorify his name and to be a testimony to his name. And enemies came from generation to generation. And here we have the climax where God is going to discipline those that came against Israel. And as it says here, listen, their flesh shall be consumed while they stand. Their eyes shall be consumed while in their own halls. Their tongue shall be consumed while they speak in their own mouth. The Hebrew word for plague is magifa. Magifa means it's like almost like a disease that is going to fall upon those enemies of the people of Israel. Not only this, look at verse 13. Jehovah will produce confusion among Israel's enemies in verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord, the Hebrew word for tumult is confusion, Mehumat Adonai. There will be great confusion from the Lord that shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his own neighbor. Apparently, God will produce confusion, and he will cause them to fight one against the others, like he have done it in the past, when he will cause Israel's enemy to fight against themselves. So this tumult or confusion from the Lord, it will be sent by the Lord against those that have come against the city of Jerusalem. Thirdly, in verse 14, the people of Jerusalem will also fight against their very own enemies, the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Notice verse 14. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and a pearl in great abundance. You remember earlier we read that the enemies of Israel, they took spoil from the city of Jerusalem. But now the reverse is going to happen. Now the people of Judah, verse 14, they will fight against the enemies of Israel, and they will be the one who will spoil their enemies. They will take, as it says here, in abundance, gold and silver and apparel. And you know, in a warfare, it is always like that. When an enemy defeats another, he usually spoils them. They take everything that belonged to them, they take it for themselves. Well, the reverse is going to happen when the Lord will fight for the people of Israel. And let me conclude here for this ministry meeting. The Lord will cause a plague to fall upon the nations, the people, the enemies of Israel in verse 15. And so there shall be a plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents at this plague. Apparently, you notice that you have here horses, mule, donkeys, camels, all the beasts. Those are the military, where the scripture describe those animals. Those are the animals that were used in order to come to devastate the city of Jerusalem. And what is going to happen? God is going to cause a plague that will come upon them. And as it says here, the plague will be upon all those animals. In fact, they will die and they will lose all their, you might say, military animals that they have used to come against the people of Israel. And so that is how Zechariah is presented before us, the battle of Har Megiddo and preparation for the Messianic kingdom, and how there will be a tremendous, drastic changes upon the face of this world when the kingdom age will begin, and Jehovah will be king. He will be the one, the king over all the earth in that future day, namely our blessed Lord Jesus, the Messiah. We are looking forward for that day, beloved brothers and sisters, when he will have his rightful place here in this world. May the Lord just bless us and encourage us and help us to look forward for the coming day.